Well, the Christmas series is Never Lose the Wonder, in case you don't know yet. Because it really is easy to lose the wonder of anything. And I'll talk a bit more about this next Sunday night. And Christmas is definitely a place where we can easily lose the wonder. Because all of us have heard the stories since we were very little. Or most of us have heard the stories since we were very little. And because we've heard them so often, they become ordinary. Because we just hear them, well, we hear them every Christmas, and they become ordinary. And what was extraordinary becomes ordinary. In fact, I sometimes think, even as Christians, we almost treat them like fairy tales. I've definitely met lots of people who don't come to church who do treat them like fairy tales. They're just nice stories with good moral meanings, right? No, they're not. They're real events that happened in real history, and ordinary people like you and me live through and experience extraordinarily weird things. And I was trying to unpack a bit that last night, and I will do on our encounter evening in 2 weeks' time. And the whole point of this season, this year, is to help each one of us try and re-grasp the true wonder and amazement of what happened at Christmas time. I was thinking this last week, what kind of things have made me wonder over the Christmas season? And I was thinking, when I was small, the angels were really cool. Because angels are cool, aren't they? And I always used to think, it'd be so cool to meet a real-life angel. Now, if you read the Bible, it's never cool meeting a real-life angel because it's really scary. But as a kid, you don't think like that. You think, oh, wouldn't it be really cool to meet her? And I used to love the story of Mary's meeting and then the shepherds. And I came from a farm, so that I kind of have other connotations and stuff. And then Joseph meeting an angel in a dream. And when I got a bit older, I thought that's a way to meet an angel in a dream because it's safe, right? It's not quite scary. It's safe. And then when I got a bit older, probably in my teens, I used to start thinking about the star that the wise men followed. What was the star? And I have done some research about it over the years, and they think it was something to do with the planets aligning or something like that. And these were astrologers. Yes, that's the right one, astrologers. And they kind of lined them up and realized what was going on in the stars, and it predicted a king, and therefore they went looking for this king in Jerusalem. But what puzzles me is this. It still puzzles me today. And if anybody can tell me how it happened, I'd like to tell me. Because it says in the Bible that after the Magi had been to Jerusalem, they followed the star, and it stopped over the place where Jesus was staying, right? Right? How did that happen? Stars are like twinkly things in the skies, right? Well, was it like a beam of light from the star went onto the house? There you go. I mean, or did it kind of come down and hover over the house? I don't know. If any of you know why or how that happened, I'd like to know. Or whether it was just poetic license. There was, anyway. But I used it, wouldn't it? And then when I got a bit older still, in my 20s and 30s, even today a bit, the wonder of how did God fit in Jesus, baby Jesus? I mean, how did he kind of squeeze himself in to baby Jesus? Because babies are really small, yeah? Small. God is really big. God knows everything, is everywhere. He's all powerful. And yet the Bible says he kind of squeezed into a baby. It's like, how did that happen? Somebody didn't switch their phone off. How did that happen? And what did God, Jesus, have to give up to make it happen? Because that's what the theologians say, that's what scriptures say, that Jesus had to lay down certain things of his majesty, of his Godhead, to fit into a baby. And I think that's amazing, that he could squeeze God into a baby. How incredible. Nothing is impossible for God, right? There you go. He can fit in a baby. So it's amazing. But recently, well, this last couple of years, I think the greatest wonder for me, almost as if I've gone back to the start again, the greatest wonder is baby Jesus himself. Because Jesus, as a baby, was a gift to mankind. He was a precious gift to mankind. And the wonder that God would give himself to us as a humanity, but for me, God would give himself to me, is like, wow. Because You see, God didn't just come down to save mankind. He did, absolutely. He came down to save you and to meet you personally. And that's just like, I'm still wondering about the amazement that God would be interested in me enough, love me enough, to be bothered enough to squeeze himself in to a baby so that I could get to know him personally. I just think, wow, that is incredible. What a gift. The gift of, because God seems far off, right? So often. But as a baby, he seems vulnerable and close and understandable. Nothing scary about a baby. Well, actually, that's not always true. Beth Yates, on Thursday, she was very scary. She screamed the house down, Rob. I mean, seriously. She's strong-willed. Bit like you, eh? A mother. It's Sarah's fault, is it? She's not here to defend herself. No, that's right. And this gift of love that God gave me and gave you, the gift of helping us understand who God is through the baby, the gift of saying, hey, I'm relatable. I'm not a God who's unrelatable, but I want to be relatable and make you understand I'm relatable. Because it's all right, God saying I'm relatable, but he's God, right? So you go, yeah, yeah. You know, it's like meeting somebody really, really famous and say, I want to be your friend. It's like, really? You don't really just saying that. But if they become your friend, and it's the same, God says, I want to relate to you individually, and therefore I'll come in a relatable form to really demonstrate that to us. And this gift of sacrifice, doing what we can't do to fix our relationship, it's just an amazing gift. But, I mean, and that's a message, right? I could speak about that. But this morning, I don't want to speak about that wonder. I want to speak about another wonder that leads from the wonder of the gift of Jesus himself. See, because if all we understand about Christmas is the greatest gift that God has ever given is himself, which is true and amazing by itself. If that's all we understand about Christmas, we miss out on the whole point of Christmas. I really think we miss out on the whole point of Christmas. You see, the gift of Jesus was supposed to demonstrate to each one of us that God loves to give gifts to his children. He loves to give gifts to his children. It was supposed to be an example of the father heart of God to the whole of humanity, but I think more importantly, to each one of us in this room, that God loves to give good gifts to you, to me. And this Christmas, I want us to really press into this wonder as a church and individuals that Jesus was the greatest gift, but he came of the first gift of many. The Bible calls it grace, undeserved favor. And that's what it is. He came to demonstrate God's grace. You don't deserve his favor. You don't deserve his gifts, but he wants to pour them into our lives anyway. Because he's interested in us and he loves us. So the question is this morning, what would you like God to give you this Christmas? What would you want God to give you this Christmas? Now, I'm just going to clarify that a little bit in case you think you can go back home this afternoon and pray for a nice house, a good Ferrari, Lamborghini, red with the cool doors that go up, or whatever you fancy doing, because that's obviously not what I'm saying. So James, the Apostle James in James 4 says this. James 4 verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. We tend not to kill so much here, do we? But we definitely covet. Covet. Ooh, I like that person's house, car, jacket, whatever it is. We're good at coveting, yeah? Yeah. Yeah, well, Dave's good at coveting anyway. You quarrel, but you cannot have. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, and this is the key quote, because you do not ask God. And then James clarifies it. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So basically, God is interested in giving you good things to help you or take the mission forward. Okay, that's what he's into. But there's a big scope within that. It's a lot of flexibility in that. And I believe, as you read scriptures, that God wants to bless your life in many different ways if you'll just believe and ask him for it. And I actually think this is a huge issue for Western churches. Churches like ours, from our historical backgrounds, because we kind of think that that's not the right thing to do. We shouldn't ask God for things because, well, I don't know whether I think he's too busy or it's inappropriate or we think other people look down on us. The Australians call it the tall poppy syndrome. If God blesses somebody, everyone wants to have a go at him and chop the head off kind of thing. And we feel like that, I think. But God wants Christians to understand that Jesus was the first gift of many gifts that he wants to pour into your life, natural, spiritual, in every area of your life. He wants to. If you read the Old Testament, it's full of, if you follow God, he will bless you with wealth and riches and a long life and a healthy family and safety and all the other things. It's all the way through Scripture. And I want to encourage us this Christmas to actually ask the question of yourself, or ask the question of God, ask the question of yourself, of what do I want God to give me this Christmas? I believe most of you in this room will ask from the right motives. And you will allow God to decide whether it's good for you or not. But if we don't ask, James says, we will not receive. Perhaps you're like the shepherds. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they have this amazing experience of an angel visitation, and then a whole choir of angels. And the angels say, down in Bethlehem, a baby has been born. He's going to be Christ the Lord. He's wrapped up in swaddling cloths. He's down there. And when they've all gone, the shepherds say to each other, roughly translated, in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, they say, let's go down and see if it's true. Let's go down and see if it's true. Because that was cool. But let's go and see if what they said was true. Let's check out the facts. Let's go make sure that it's what they said it was. Is it real? And I want to suggest that some of us this Christmas need to ask God for some truth in our life or some reality in our life. Perhaps you sat here and you've got the fundamentals of question. God, if you're really truly there, can I get to know you? And that might be what you want at Christmas. You just want confirmation to know that God exists, that God is there, or that God loves you. And that's the truth that you want answering. I suspect for a lot of our friends and family, it is exactly the gift they'd like this Christmas. And we could pray for our friends that that truth may be given to them, that they may understand that God is real and interested in them. Perhaps, and this I think is so true for more Christians than I'd really like to believe it so. But you would say, God, can you reveal to me the truth that heaven is real? Can you put that in my heart and my life so I'm not worried about this life? I understand that the next life is going to be better than this. I've talked to some older people who have serious diseases, and the saddest thing you have to do sometimes as a pastor is you sit and they say this. They say, Pastor Ed, will you pray for me that I may know that heaven's real? And they've been Christians for years, decades. And somehow, the truth, there is a real heaven, and they've already got their place there. And death is literally just a gateway. You step from one life into another. Isn't in the heart and in the mind. And they're still worried about it. And I want to say, if you feel like that, ask God, say, God, I want that to be real. Can you give that to me? I don't want to live a life just not being sure anymore. I want to know from the bottom of my heart, without a doubt, that heaven is real. And in one sense, this world is less real than that world. And one day I'll get to step from this world into that world, and it's going to be okay. And it's going to be okay. And God wants to give you that gift. I prayed for that when I was 19, which is quite a long time ago now. But it's never gone. That gift has stayed in my heart, my soul, and my mind. And I mean, you might say that thing, You know, Pastor Ed, I would really, really love that gift. And at the end of the service, I want to pray for you. Perhaps you sat there and you say, you know, if I'm really honest, Ed, the Bible talks about joy springing up from the core of my being like a spring. And I don't feel like that at all. I just feel grumpy the entire time. I'm like grumpy. I feel fed up and cheesed off. And you're saying, God, can you give me that gift, that truth, that reality, that despite circumstances, and listen to this very carefully, despite how I feel, I'll still know there's a joy deep inside my soul. Because I sometimes think we have to feel happy for the joy to be there. No, no, no. You can feel sad and still have the joy. That kind of in your core of your being, knowing that it's all going to be okay. God has got it covered. And a sense of, wow, even though you feel sad, you feel whatever. And I sat, and perhaps you sat there thinking, you know, I really need that gift, that truth in my life, in my heart. Ask for it. And don't stop until God has given it you. It's a gift for every Christian, not just a few. We need to ask God, I believe, this Christmas for gifts of truth, making certain that which is already real, that God has promised us in our lives, so that we can then live the life that God has called us and granted us to live. But perhaps you like a king. The kings. I like the kings. The kings are cool, right? Well, the magi. So the wise men have come from the east and they've traveled a long, long way. And then, and I love what happens. They turn up in Jerusalem, go to the palace, and then knock on the door and come in, presumably prepared with all their gifts to go and find the baby and honor the new king that's been born, only to discover he's not there. Awkward moment, right? Like, hi, king. Where's the new king? I don't have a new king. There's no babies. Okay. See ya. It's going that way. But I love their passion because they kind of persevere. Okay, well, where do you think it'll be then? And so they dig out the scrolls and they find it. They go looking for the King of Kings, for the King of Israel. They were looking for a king. And perhaps this Christmas you're looking for a king. Let me explain a little bit. All of us have kings in our life. Things that we hold dear to, purposes, people, jobs that are king in our life. You could call them idols, I guess. That's what the Bible calls them. But we have things in our life that drive us, and they are the kings in our life. They are the things that we follow and obey. When the chips are down, we do whatever that is. And the Magi had a king from wherever they came from, but they were looking for another king. And the gift I think God wants to give for some of you, if we'll just ask him, he will help you identify the kings, the things that are driving your life today. And if you ask him, he'll replace them with himself, the true king, and he'll put everything back in perspective in your life. Because if you have kings that aren't Jesus, aren't God, what will happen is you will be driven to do things that aren't healthy for you. If you can, as these wise men did, find Jesus and put him as king in your life, everything else works. The very things you love, the very things that drive you, will be put in the right place and healthy. You'll be able to look after them and do an amazing job. Because we all have kings, we all have purposes that we follow, but is Jesus your ultimate purpose? And I think for some of us, for some of you, this Christmas, you need to ask God for this gift. God, help me understand what drives me. And then help me to be repurposed and give me the gift of having you for the purpose of my life. I've said this many times, I've been a Christian for a long, long time, and the greatest gift that I can give you and that I've had in my life is knowing that following Jesus makes everything else work in my life. And it just will. Or perhaps you need to ask God for this gift. God, help me to make you king in my life completely. Again, I've met lots of Christians and they love Jesus. They're following Jesus. But there's some areas in their life where Jesus is not king yet. They have another purpose that dominates in those areas of life. And perhaps this Christmas you need to say, God, help me take those areas and put them into your kingship as well. Whatever that means, I will trust you in it. Perhaps you're like Mary and Joseph. And Mary and Joseph, let's face it, were praying for one particular thing, weren't they? A bit like Mel and Dave. In fact, Mary was probably very like you. Probably, yes. They were hoping for a safe delivery of their baby boy. Well, actually didn't know that, did they? Because there's no scans. The safe delivery. Yes, he did, because the angel said. So their baby boy. Get that right. They did know, because they've been told already. Sorry about that small mistake. And I imagine the only thing that was really concerning them, that this baby would arrive safely and that Mary would be healthy at the end of it, because it was a dangerous thing to do in those days, having children. And I think God is also interested in doing practical gifts for us. And some of you will be sat there going, well, I would like to be healthier this next year. And you can pray that. I mean, God might say, yes, lose some weight and do some exercise as well, which would be true for me and for others in the room. But God's into answering the ask for health. You might be saying, oh, God, I want more money. And he wants to bless you with more money. But he might also tell you to get a job, work harder, or seek a promotion. Because they're gifts from God, right? You know, he's not likely to send a magi around with a pot of gold. Probably. He might, but probably won't. Probably. You might be saying, God, I need some more wisdom. God, will you please do something with my children? Because they're, whatever's going on in their life, and they need some help. God is interested in every single area of your life and my life. James 4, he says, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, knock, seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he will give you good gifts if you will but ask him to give you good gifts. Well, I want to pray for you in a second. It's a very simple message. I don't want to complicate things this morning. But I have one final thought. I wonder what Jesus would ask if he was here today. What would Jesus ask his Heavenly Father if he was stood here today? And obviously, he would ask perfect things. And I want to suggest that all Jesus would do would pray for us. In John 17, before he goes to the cross, Jesus prays to his Father, and he prays for three things for us. He prays that we may know God as he knows God. He prays that we would be protected by the Father. And then he prays, he says, may this people that follow me be united. May they love each other. In fact, he says, may they be brought to complete unity, that the whole world would know that you have sent me and have loved me and loved them as you have loved me. And I mention this just to really kind of push the point home. Jesus wants to bless your Christmas and your 2017. Let's be a church and a people that really understand that God is for us. He's not against us. And he wants to pour good things into our lives. His grace is not just about the cross. It's about absolutely everything in our lives. And it's a good thing to pray and ask God for these things.